baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. Be with us now as Father Frank Pavone leads us to a deeper understanding of the unique signs instituted by Christ on Reflections of the Sacraments. And now, Father Pavone.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and I'm very happy once again to join you on this station. And this time we are beginning a series of reflections on the sacraments, the seven sacraments of the Church, the rituals and ceremonies surrounding the sacraments. And, you know, there are many different ways to approach a discussion about the sacraments. We can do it from a scriptural point of view. We can do an analysis of the sacraments from the point of view of doctrine and why we believe what we believe. And there will be some of that in these presentations. But basically, I would like to talk to you about the spiritual and practical aspects of the sacraments. What I'd like to do is simply have a chat with you as if we were sitting together in your own living room and just reflect together on the sacraments and what they tell us about our own spiritual life. Certainly, we will touch upon scripture passages that help us understand the sacraments. Certainly, we will talk about the doctrine that is involved. But I don't want that to be the primary emphasis. Really, I want to just chat about what we can learn from the sacraments from a very practical point of view, and also to share some reflections about the actual celebration of some of these sacraments, which will be helpful for us who receive them and also for us who administer them, we who are priests and deacons and also extraordinary ministers of the sacraments in various situations. So let's take a few steps back and look at what these marvelous gifts are that God has given us. You know, God works through ordinary ways. In fact, sometimes God is so ordinary that that's why we miss him. Think of the seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, penance or confession, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, marriage, and holy orders. God uses such ordinary ways to touch us with his grace. Water, bread and wine, oil, a human conversation, a touch of the hands, the reality of human love. He takes all these things and makes them vehicles of himself. This is what's happening when we talk about receiving and celebrating the sacraments. We're talking about God coming into contact with us, God giving us himself, giving us a share in his life. We're not just talking about some sort of human activity. And this is where a proper understanding of the sacraments, and not only an understanding, but a joyful appreciation of them, it depends so much on us seeing that they are more than a simply human activity. There are lots of human activities. There are lots of things we do because we think they're a good idea, or because they comfort us or bring us a certain amount of pleasure. But when we come to the sacraments, we're talking about things that Christ is doing and ways that he wants to give himself to us. One of the things we have to address right away is why we should be celebrating the sacraments in the first place. You know, when it comes to religion, people nowadays see it as a very personal and private matter. Well, my religion is my own personal beliefs, and I come to God and I worship God in the ways that I find meaningful. There was an article in the paper where I come from in New York, and it talked about people worshiping God in ways that are meaningful to them, and it was commenting on the fact that many people don't go to church on Sundays because they say, well, I find God in other ways. I pray to him at home. I find him by watching a sunset, walking along the seashore. I find him in the park when we're having a family picnic. And these are the ways that I find are meaningful to worship God. Well, that's great. I myself go down to the seashore when I have a day off. I love to walk along the beach and watch the sunrise or the sunset, and yes, I find God there too. And if you can do that, it's a marvelous way to find God. God expresses himself in nature, and certainly we are to find him in the gathering of the family or praying at home. Absolutely. But there's something more here that has to be addressed. Are we talking just about what we find meaningful? Or isn't religion about something else? Isn't religion about asking the question about what God wants? How about what He finds meaningful? What about what He wants us to do, or the ways that He wants us to approach Him? There's a revolution that has to take place inside of us, where the center of attention is not what I want or what I find meaningful, but what God wants. And unless we can ask and answer that question, we're really not getting to the heart of true religion, putting God in the center. Lord, what do You want me to do? How do You want me to come to You? The sacraments exist because God put them there. The seven sacraments of the Church exist because they were instituted by Christ. And this is an article of our faith. It is Christ Himself who established the sacraments as His way of coming to us and as the way that He wants us to worship Him. Of course, we can find God through many, many channels, and we should find our own personal ways of relating with God in the ways that are most helpful to us. But at the heart of it is, what does the Lord want me to do? And in this context, we want to appeal to people who are not coming to church. You yourself who are listening may be coming to church faithfully, maybe not, but certainly you'll be talking to people who are not worshiping God on a regular basis at Sunday Mass. And we want to encourage them to come back. How can we do so? Well, one of the things that needs to be addressed is, of course, what we were just saying, but also that there is a spiritualism going around today that is sometimes more hurtful than helpful. We can overemphasize the spiritual aspect of things to the point that it is almost unreal. God is everywhere. There's no question about that. And then sometimes people use that as an excuse not to go to church. Well, I find God at any place, in every place. Well, sure, He's everywhere. But He also has taken on a body. The incarnation means that God became one of us. He became one of us at Christmas. He became a man in Jesus Christ. And He still has a body. Christ is still human as well as divine. And so that body is someplace, and it is in the Holy Eucharist. So we can find God any place spiritually, but we can only find Him physically in church, where His body is in the Holy Eucharist. And He wants us to have contact with His body. He wants us to have contact with His flesh and blood. And so He gives us the Holy Eucharist. Now, some people will say, well, I'm too busy to come to church. Did you ever hear somebody say that they're too busy to eat? I mean, sometimes we may be so busy that we have to skip a meal, but did you ever meet anybody who was too busy and didn't eat for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 3 months? It just doesn't happen. We know that eating is so necessary that we find the time to eat. If that's true to sustain the life of our body, then it's also true to sustain the life of our soul. When we're hungry in our body, we can feel it. When we're hungry spiritually, we don't always feel it, but it's no less real. And the Lord has given us food for our soul as well as food for our body. He's given us His Word, and of course, in the sacraments and in the celebration of Mass especially, we hear that Word proclaimed by God's appointed representatives, His ordained ministers. And we also receive the food of our souls in the Holy Eucharist. We are not too busy to eat. We have to feed our souls with the bread of life. Another aspect of the importance of coming to church is that we're celebrating our salvation. When we come to the Mass, and we'll reflect a little bit more on this when we speak about the Mass as such, but we are celebrating the act of God saving us. This is the center of our entire religion. And whoever thought of celebrating a major event alone? If you have a birthday, if you have an anniversary, if you have some other major special event in your life, one of the ways that you want to celebrate that is to get together with other people who can celebrate it with you. get together with people who can share in your joy. We don't go off on by ourselves to celebrate these great events. And so it is with church. It is the community coming together to celebrate what God has done for us, and we want each other. We want to be present with one another so that we can celebrate. This is the importance of coming together at the Mass. Now, some people will stay away also because they've been hurt in some way by the church. And that's something that we all need to deal with. Everyone in some way or another, at some time or another, is hurt by the church, because we're not talking about simply God coming to us. We're talking about God coming to us through human beings who are limited and who are sinful. If you have been hurt by someone in the church, realize that the church is bigger than that person. It may have been a priest. It may have been a religious sister or brother, or someone else who was representing the church in some way and did you some injustice. I ask you today, can you forgive the church? Can you forgive those in the church who have hurt you? Can you invite others to forgive the church and to get beyond that particular incident that might have happened and to see Christ still there? The church is still the church. Christ is still working in and through the means that the church provides for us. Don't let the faults or the failings of a person who is limited and who is a sinner keep you away from the gifts that Christ wants to give you in and through those sinners. And this brings us back to the primary point, that the sacraments are actions of Christ. Now, we know from the Catechism that they are external signs instituted by Christ to give grace. That is a phrase that many of you will have memorized from the Catechism in the past, and it's still just as true as it ever was. The sacraments are things that we see and we hear and we touch and we taste. External signs. We have a body, and God reaches us in and through our bodies. And they're instituted by Christ to give grace. They bring us his life. Now, another way to reflect on this is to realize that God's word does what it says. When he says to us, by means of the sacrament of baptism, I baptize you, we are baptized in fact. It's not just a word, it's not just a symbolic thing, it's a reality. I baptize you, and we are at that moment filled with the life of God. When he says to us, I absolve you in the sacrament of penance, we are at that moment freed from sin. When he says, this is my body, the bread and wine actually become his body. We can think back to all the things that God does in Scripture and in salvation history, and we can see this truth again and again, that when God says something, it happens. How did he create the world? Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be waters. Let there be animals, trees, birds. Let us make man in our own image. And when he speaks, it comes into being. We see him doing this in his ministry. The Lord Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, for example, and he stands there in front of the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And what he says happens. We see it again and again, and on the last day he will speak your name, and he will say, John, Mary, Jane, Ralph, come forth, and he will raise you from the dead. What God's word says, it does. And so it is through these seven sacraments instituted by Christ. It's interesting to think of the fact, by the way, that a person can receive all seven sacraments. It's unusual, but it's possible. It's possible, for example, for someone who has been married and then loses his spouse to receive then the sacrament of holy orders by becoming a deacon or a priest, and could conceivably at some point receive the anointing of the sick and will have received all seven sacraments. But most of us do not. Most of us have the sacrament of baptism, and then we're confirmed, we receive the Eucharist, and we receive penance, and then we may receive one of the sacraments of vocation, as they're called, marriage or holy orders. All of them are actions of Christ, and because they are, we're going to start with a consideration of Christ himself, namely in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. This is where we have the total Christ. All the sacraments are actions of Christ, but only one of them is Christ himself, which is the Holy Eucharist. All the sacraments bestow his gift of holiness, but in the Eucharist, we have the author of holiness. In all the sacraments, he exercises his power. But in the Eucharist, he is there substantially, he himself. In other words, all of the sacraments really are actions of the Eucharistic Lord. It all flows from the Eucharist. So we're going to consider the Eucharist first, and then we'll go into a consideration of the other six in this series. If you've just joined us, by the way, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and we're talking about the sacraments of the Church, and we're reflecting on them in a practical way and trying to draw from them some spiritual lessons for the living of our life. We're going to look first at the Eucharist, and the Eucharist can be looked at in various different ways, from different angles. We can look at it as a sacrifice. And that's what we'll do first, the action of Jesus renewing his offering of his body and blood, and this is what happens at the Mass. We can look at it as a sacrament which we receive. So when we receive Holy Communion, this is the Eucharist coming to us as a sacrament. And we can consider it from the point of view of an abiding presence, the Lord constantly being with us in the tabernacle. We can go before him to visit him. We can adore him, exposed in the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance. All three angles of this greatest gift of the Lord to his Church, the center of our religion, the Holy Eucharist. Let's look at it first as a sacrifice. You know, on Good Friday and towards the end of Lent, we sing the hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?" The answer to that question, for us who are his followers, is yes. We were there. We are there. How are we there? We are there when we go to the Mass. What's happening in the Mass is that we are literally touching the sacrifice of Christ. Because what he does on that altar is to renew his sacrifice. What did he do on the cross? He offered himself to the Father in body, blood, and soul. He said, "Father, I am yours. I am giving myself to you for the sake of your people, to save them, to heal them, to redeem them, to forgive them." And he deliberately, the Gospel of Luke, for example, tells us he deliberately resolved to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen, and when he went there, he had the Last Supper with his apostles, and he was showing them, by giving them his body and blood at that Last Supper, he was showing them what was going to happen the next day when he was going to give his body and blood on the cross. The Eucharistic prayer of the Mass tells us that he freely accepted his death. Now, what he did there on the cross is an event that happened once. The letter to the Hebrews makes it very clear. Christ offered himself once for all. It is an unrepeatable event. St. Paul says it to the Romans. Christ, now risen from the dead, will never die again. Death has no more power over him. So the actual slaying of Christ on the cross happened once historically and happens only once. However, he was making a decision of his will at that moment to offer himself to the Father. And although the sacrifice happens once there on Calvary, it doesn't end there. Because the letter to the Hebrews tells us something else, and let's turn to it in the scriptures. The letter to the Hebrews particularly chapter 7, talks about the priesthood of Christ. It talks about the offering that he made. And it says that, it compares Jesus to the high priest Melchizedek that we encounter in the book of Genesis. But then it says Christ remains a priest forever. In verse 3 of this 7th chapter, he remains a priest forever, and he lives forever to make intercession for us. This is in verse 25. He is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them. The letter to the Hebrews is telling us, in other words, that the sacrifice which he made on Calvary ends up in the temple of heaven. He takes into heaven his intercession for us, his offering that he made for us. It continues in his own mind and will. He's always saying, Father, I present myself to you for the sake of your people. I want to save them today just as I saved them yesterday. I want to save them tomorrow. I want them to come to you through me. What is the Mass? Christ is renewing his offering. He's not dying again. The church doesn't teach that. The church never taught that. The church never will teach that. He doesn't have to die again. He renews his offering. It's like the two people who are married. Well, you don't have to get married again. But you renew your love for each other each day. You renew that offering that you made once and for all at the altar. That was a moment when you made a permanent decision and a permanent commitment, and we will talk about that when we reflect on the sacrament of marriage. But it's a commitment that can be renewed every day, every hour. This is what's happening in the Mass. The Lord makes his body and blood present through the consecration of the bread and wine. And then if you follow the prayers of the priest very carefully, you notice that he says, we offer you, Father, this life-giving bread, this saving cup. What happened at Calvary is present to us once again. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, we are. It is as though the priest reaches back through time and through space and reaches back to Calvary and brings Christ on the cross there to that particular church, to that particular altar, among those particular people. Why? Because when he died on the cross, that once and for all event, he had us all in mind. He was doing it purposely for us. And so he, the eternal God, wants us always to be present, wants us to be able to join ourselves to his offering. Listen to the prayers of the Mass. One of the most frequently used Eucharistic prayers is number 2. And right after the consecration and after we proclaim Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, the priest prays, in memory of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Father, this life-giving bread, this saving cup. There is the meaning of the priesthood, to make sacrifice to God. And what are we offering to God? His own Son. We're offering to God the very same sacrifice that the Son himself made on the cross. Eucharistic Prayer 3, again after the proclaiming the mystery of faith, the priest prays, Father, calling to mind the death your Son endured for our salvation, so in other words, that once and for all event, historically, we call it to mind, calling to mind his glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven, and ready to greet him when he comes again, we offer you, in thanksgiving, this holy and living sacrifice. What sacrifice? The same sacrifice that he made on the cross. We offer it to you again, Father. And then listen how the prayer continues. Look with favor on your church's offering and see the victim whose death has reconciled us to yourself. Father, you looked upon Christ on the cross that first Good Friday. Now we are saying to you, see him again. Where is he? Well, he's in heaven, always making intercession for us, as Hebrews says. But now he's here on this altar. See him, Father, and see us in him and through him. See him again pleading for us, asking that we be saved, that we be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, every prayer that is ever answered, every soul that is ever saved, every sin that is ever forgiven, every grace that is ever bestowed, it all flows from the Mass. The Mass is the very same sacrifice as Christ offered on the cross. You know, when we think of this, not only can we understand why the Church requires us to go to Mass every Sunday, but it's amazing that we're not required to go every day. This is nothing other than our salvation. It's sad when people have to ask, well, why do I have to go to church? Well, why do I have to go to Christ? Why do I have to believe at all? It does come down to the same question. Everything that he offers us is there because he offers us himself. We encourage you to continue to join us for this series. We want to make the sacraments something that we appreciate even more deeply. We're going to draw practical and spiritual reflections from all of this and try to understand it a little bit better. But it really is a joy to be able to chat with you and to pray together with you. And let's just ask the Lord to bless all those people throughout the world who do worship him in the Mass, and all those who are far away from the Mass, that they will have the grace to return, that they will have the grace to celebrate each and every day the marvels of his love, and as frequently as possible to worship him in the Mass. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and I thank you for joining us once again on this series.
Thank you for joining us for Reflections of the Sacraments, presented by Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.